Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Loving God, if we're honest, we don't like to be regarded as fools. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you might teach us your wisdom. Give us confidence that we know the way because we know your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Leo Tolstoy, in the 19th century in Russia, wrote a short story called How Much Land Does a Man Need? I don't know if you've ever heard or read that story. It's a man named Bahom, who lived in Russia and worked to accumulate more than 500 hectares of land for himself. His passion, Tolstoy's story tells us, was to accumulate land. And this is kind of his life's ambition. And a stranger comes by and meets Bahom. And one day he tells him about a land in the east where he could acquire, if he went there, as much land as he could walk around in one day. Well, you can imagine how this piqued the interest of a man who was passionate about acquiring more and more land. Bahom could not resist. He searched till he found the place that had been told him by the stranger. He met with a tribal elder in this place in the east, right on top of a hill that looked over a vast array of verdant fields. "It's true," said the tribal elder. "Place 1,000 rubles in this hat that I put on the ground in the morning. Take with you a spade to mark your territory wherever you walk, and you can have as much land as you can walk around in one day." Well, Bahom was excited beyond belief. But before he could rush off to have that one night's sleep before he begins at sunrise, the tribal elder stopped him. "Wait," he said. "Remember to run, not walk. I'll tell you why. Because you must make it back to this very place atop the hill where I placed the hat with your 1,000 rubles. And you must reach that hat before sunrise or you lose everything." So sets up the story. Are you excited? It's pretty good, isn't it? Early next morning, of course, Bahom got up as soon as he heard the birds chirping. He met the elder before sunrise, laid all the 1,000 rubles into the hat atop the hill where it was supposed to be. As soon as the sun peeked over the horizon, he began to run, spade in his right hand, ready to mark out his territory of every beautiful field he could find. He turned to see a wonderful, fertile paddock, and off he went, digging holes to mark out the boundary as he walked and ran. But then to his left, he saw an even more verdant field with colour and grass that he could just imagine his livestock feeding upon. So he rushed and ran as far as he could, digging more holes to create more boundaries. And then to his right, to his great surprise, he saw waterfalls and lakes and great wetlands. And he thought, well, I must have that. So off he ran. More and more he ran and walked and dug and ran and walked until late afternoon. He was exhausted, failing to eat and drink all day, sweat pouring from his brow, down his chest, his shirt completely wet. Finally he noticed, oh no, the sun is low in the sky. How far away am I? I've lost my attention on where I have travelled. I'll turn to Google Maps. No, he couldn't do that, of course. Feeling his heart pounding. His ears, it seemed, were plugged with sweat. His lungs burning. He pushed himself all the harder, running all the way back through the boundaries he had made to see if he could find the hill once more. And there it was. And atop the hill, the tribal elder was cheering him on. Come on, Bahom! You can do it! He ran and ran, the sun descending by the minute. Desperate, he ran as fast as he could, spade in one hand, through all the tracks he had made. Alas, he He reached the bottom of that very hill, atop the elder waiting, the money lying in the hat, the rules of the game in his mind. And the sun set. His head bowed. He heard a noise, a cheer, a yell atop the hill. The elder said, "Come on, Bahom, you can make it." There was but 200 meters left to run up a steep ascent. And Bahom realized the elder was cheering him on because the sun had not yet set atop the hill, only where he stood at the bottom. Do you know what happens next in the story? Well, you'll have to wait. We're going to do a Bible study. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12, because Leo Tolstoy knew well the parable of Luke chapter 12 as he wrote this short story. The parable about a fool and his riches. Do you know that in the New Testament, Jesus says more about money and wealth than he does by far about prayer or about heaven and hell put together? Someone with far too much time on their side says that out of 38 parables recorded for us, 16 of them are about finances. Did you know that? About finances and how we might regard them, how we might keep them from using and abusing us, how we might avoid being possessed by possessions. Someone worked out that there are 500 verses on prayer in the New Testament, 500 verses on faith, and more than 2,000 dealing with financial matters. Clearly then, in the old days, as now, possessions taking hold of the human heart is a common problem. And it's an important message, it seems, that the gospel writers want us to pay attention to, and that Jesus was ready to declare on many occasions. And perhaps you know this passage all too well. I hope you'll take the time to have a look with perhaps some fresh eyes. I'm not going to take you through everything in this passage. It's a wonderful Bible study to undertake. I just want to point out a couple of things that might make it fresh today. Have a look at the passage with me. Let's start at the crowd that was around Jesus. The beginning of this chapter says the crowds were so great, people were trampling on each other. And at the same time as things happened on this tour, now heading towards Jerusalem, Jesus was teaching his disciples as the crowd gathered around him. Someone in the crowd interrupts Jesus. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me," he said. And Jesus turns to him and says, "Friend, who sent me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" This is another one of those passages, a bit like the Canaanite woman. You know, you think, well, Jesus is a bit rude, isn't he? It's not quite the Jesus I was singing to earlier, "Just let me say how much I love you." It's a bit abrupt. Seems even disregarding to the question. Jesus' initial reaction seems that way to us, but you have to ask, is he discerning something about the question that we can't see? Something maybe in the mannerism of the one asking and pleading. Maybe Jesus knows something beneath the veneer of what seems to be a plea for justice. And, of course, he assumes that Jesus is a rabbi, and rabbis of those times would actually have a role of solving family conflicts and disputes. You bring that to the elder at the gate or to a rabbi on his tour. Jesus rejects that role for some reason. Well, in the research that writers like Kenneth Bailey do, Middle Eastern readers quickly pick up on the fact when this little occasion happens that the father of two brothers has probably died. The older brother, in that tradition and time in Palestine, would have control of the wealth, the will and testament, the estate that's left behind. So this one making the request of Jesus the rabbi must be the younger brother, they would say. He's wanting to tell Jesus, to tell his older brother, to convert the half of the estate into cash and give it to him now. He wants to spend it, not look after it. It's a bit like that cultural situation in the prodigal son that we looked at last time. So he's effectively saying to Jesus, said many Middle Eastern receivers of this story, well, it's in effect saying, Jesus, tell my brother that he's wrong. I want what's mine now for me. Now, any fan of Agatha Christie's novels knows her stories would never have sold without the truth that greed for money is the cause of family conflicts all over the world. And no wonder Jesus seizes the moment when this question comes up. Crowds pushing in around him. This guy interrupts him with what seems to be a disingenuous request for justice. And he turns to the disciples and he says, take care. I want you to learn this right now. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. That's what Jesus discerns. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possession. Verse 15. Every week we come to church, every time we celebrate Holy Communion, when we open the New Testament, we realize more and more Jesus came on a mission of reconciliation, to bring peace and shalom, to build a community that would represent that shalom of God. Take care, people. Be on guard, Christians. Listen up. That's what's about to happen. A lesson for you and for me. Now, you may have the Bible open. You can look at how the story goes. You may know it well, but let's just turn to the climax in the story straight away, verses 18 and 19. It points to a problem all too common then and now. A man already wealthy in the eyes of the world at that time, sees the opportunity to gain more for his own pleasure. Verse 18, then he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, or as you heard in the Message translation, self, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. If you look back at verse 17, as this kind of edges into the climax of this little parable, the Greek text literally says, he dialogued with himself. He dialogued with himself. Kind of oxymoron, really. Many commentaries at this point love to point out things like the division between body and soul in ancient Greek thought and compare it with kind of Hebrew thought. It's a very helpful comment. And then some like to point out the nature of self in modern psychology and how we might receive this kind of parable and understand it. That's helpful too. Some preachers will jump straight to the cult of self today, the kind of Instagram generation, and say, I see nothing's changed, and we ought to listen as well. All that's good. Middle Eastern audiences, old and new, look at this text and react immediately with grief. How sad this man must have been, they say. They think through different eyes to us. We want to pick it apart, analyze it, have the data, the text, the lesson written down didactically. They respond emotionally almost to me. How sad this guy is. What a terrible situation he must be in. You see, in the Middle East, people were and are of a village. They make decisions about important matters after long discussions with their family, their friends, their neighbours. Because families, communities and villages are tightly knit together. Everybody's business is everybody else's business. You don't dialogue with yourself unless there's something very, very wrong. So many Palestinian listeners to this parable say, clearly this man had no friends. How sad. I've never looked at this parable and thought that about him. I've just thought, oh, how good is it that I'm not like him? Of course I would think that way, wouldn't I? They look at it and go, how sad. this man must have had no community that he was part of. What did he do wrong? What's he doing? Who lives like that? How sad. With such important decisions to make about management of all this good crop that's come from his field, the only person he can dialogue with is himself. And in that state, of course, everything is about him. You know, 1 year before Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, he preached on this very parable to a large crowd in Chicago, 1967. It's a terrific sermon. It's extraordinary. I commend it to you to read later. Better than my sermon today. Way better. He likened the man in the story of Luke chapter 12, 13 to 21, in this parable. He likened that man to the nation of America at that time. And he did it with great Bible knowledge, winsome and humble but determined application. He reminded the huge crowd also that the guy in Luke 12 was not called a fool because he was rich. But Jesus nowhere says that about a person who is wealthy just because they're wealthy. Instead, said Luther King, in 60 words, this man says I and my more than 15 times. This man was a fool because he said I and my so much until he lost the capacity to say we and our. That's what makes him a fool, said Martin Luther King Jr. Not so long ago in the 20th century. And furthermore, King said this. He's a fool for three reasons. One, he focused his riches on his own pleasure. Have a look at verse 19. Self, says the man, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Secondly, said Martin Luther King, this man lived without regard for community. Notice how he's tucked into this Palestinian reflection on this gospel passage. He had no friends to share good things with or to serve them out of his wealth. He's not connected to anyone. He's a fool. He's a fool because he's focused on his riches for his own pleasure. He's a fool because he's focused on no regard for community, just for himself. And thirdly, he says, he's a fool because he lived without consideration of God. I want to quote Martin Luther King Jr. just once more. This man was a fool, he said, because he failed to realize his dependence on God. Do you know that the man talked like he regulated the seasons? Did you notice the man talked like he gave rain to grapple with the fertility of the soil? Did you notice the man talked like he provided the dew? He was a fool because he ended up acting like he was the creator instead of a creature. Now, in between all of these sentences, of course, there's a loud, yeah, yes, amen, my Lord. So you have to kind of get the vibe here. He's excited to tell the people that this parable cuts today like it did 2,000 years ago. Amen. Let's think about Australia. We've hit the headlines in the last few weeks regarding wealth. Did you notice that in the papers? I don't know whether you saw it. Let me get to it. Somewhere here. Yeah, I'll go back. Firstly, Australians overtake Swiss to lead the world in the median wealth stakes per person. And that's according to Credit Suisse, you know, who do their survey of all the nations. That's the first headline. We are now the wealthiest nation of median wealth per person in the world. And accompanied with that were articles that were saying we are now a nation of whingers more than ever. And citing lots of examples right through to the disappointment of the Commonwealth Games closing ceremony back in April or something, through to Woolworths checkouts going down for just 30 minutes. People on Twitter immediately saying, how dare they not take my money? I'm standing at the checkout now. And many other examples. A Nation of Whingers, we've been called. Jessica Irvine wrote a piece on it in The Age just recently. And lastly, though we are the wealthiest per person on the median scale, Australian politicians have hit a new high. But that's only in levels of corruption, according to the Transparency International Index that assesses politicians and their actions with finances around the world. Is the Bible relevant today? I'm just kind of thinking Jesus' age-old warning in Luke chapter 12 in response to a greedy petitioner over a family will applies to the nation, to its citizens today, and even its Christian ones. Jesus' story concludes with grave results, doesn't it? Pardon the pun. And a proverb. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Whose will they be? So it is, Jesus says, with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. Long ago, St. Augustine of Hippo commented on this parable this way. He said, "This man in the parable was planning to fill his soul with excessive and unnecessary feasting, proud of his own achievement. He did not realize," said Augustine, "that the bellies of the poor were much safer storerooms than his bones." He did not realize that the bellies of the poor were much safer storerooms than his bones. Remember our friend Bahom in the short story? Eager to know what happened? Remember where we were in the story? Did you guess the ending already? Maybe you have. Well, just as the sun was setting, remember, Bahom looked up and realized it wasn't yet setting for the elder sitting atop the hill. The game was still on. He climbed that hill at dead set, kind of 10-second, 100-metre speed. Got to the very top with the last drop of sweat in his body. Dived to touch the cap where the money had been placed, just as the sun was setting on the horizon that the elder could see. Snap! And the elder of the tribe laughed as he looked at Bahom, face down on top of the hat. He shouted out for all the tribes to hear, "What a fine piece of property Bahom has acquired." But no sound came from Bahom himself. Two of the tribesmen came over and said, "What's wrong? Turn him over." Bahom was dead. Bahom was dead. Extraordinary. Well, there is a final ending to the story, if I get to it. It's this. Tolstoy finishes the story saying, "How much land does a man need?" He said, 3 foot wide and 6 feet from head to toe. That's what a man needs. A grave ending to a short story. Easy to remember, just like Jesus' parable. So what should we do? I think our reading from the first letter of Timothy covers the pastoral instructions just fine this morning. Go back and read out that reading. Reflect on it as you respond to this great story. Unpacking a parable and making it into a didactic lesson is a dangerous business. It's for us to react to. But clearly, Jesus commands, take guard, take care, remember the power of greed, and how possessions possess us. Have regard for God. Live in community. Act as stewards.